You know, if you've been with us, you know we've been looking at the subject of healing the last several months. And the Bible says a whole lot about healing, doesn't it? You know, it talks about in the book, or Jesus actually said when he's talking to the Syrophoenician woman, he says that healing is the children's bread, right? And when that Syrophoenician woman just begged as a dog for just one crumb of that children's bread, she was made whole. Her daughter was made whole, right? We've seen how healing is talked about in Scripture as something that Christ has brought an atonement for at the cross. Psalms talks about how he forgives all of our iniquities and he heals all of our diseases. That on the cross, Matthew says, he bore our sickness. He carried our disease. That our sickness and our disease is something that Christ himself has carried on his own body on that tree 2,000 years ago. And that is something that we can receive by faith. We've seen how the scriptures and Proverbs are talked about, how the scripture is medicine for your flesh, that it is health for your bones. That we can take scripture as a daily pill, in a sense, for our health, for our divine health, for our divine strength, that we can receive the precious promises of God and say yes and amen to them, and it has an effect on our flesh. We've seen how we can, the Bible gives us a command, in fact. In James it says, if any of you are sick, what are they to do? Call for the elders and let them anoint them with oil. Pray a prayer of faith. And what's the promise attached to that? The prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. We've seen in Mark chapter 16 that one of the signs Jesus himself said will follow believers is that a believer will lay hands on the sick, and what will happen? They will recover. Sometimes that recovery is instantaneous. Sometimes that recovery is over time. But there is a sign that Jesus says that every believer, not just elders, are to go around and lay hands on the sick. Be believing people, right? The sign will follow believers, not just anyone. You gotta believe, right? All things are possible to the one who does what? Believes, Jesus said. So we can have mountain-moving faith. We can believe that we have received and we will have. And there's one other, there's other ways the Bible talks about healing, but today I want to look at another aspect of healing, and that is how healing comes through the sovereign move, the giftings of God's Spirit. And here again, healing is portrayed as something that is a grace. It is something that is unmerited. It is something that is a gift. It is something that is free. In the book of Hebrews, the author calls his readers to pay careful attention to the things that they have heard, to give themselves more fully to the teaching of the church, to not drift away, to not sort of stagnate, to not sort of fall back, but to press forward in the things that they have heard. And one reason why is because God has borne witness to his word in the past, and he will continue to bear witness to his word in the future. In fact, this is one way God bore witness. This is what Hebrews 2:4 says. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So here we see that God has borne witness in their lives. He's done it by signs and wonders. He's done it by various miracles, and he's done it by the gifts of the Spirit, which are according to the Spirit's own will. And what we see with these gifts of the Spirit, which is what I want to focus on this morning, is that they are something that are demonstrated throughout the New Testament. They're demonstrated in the book of Acts through people like Peter and Philip and Stephen and Paul and Barnabas and Silas. And then they're gifts that are talked about in several letters. They're talked about in 1 Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians and 1 Peter. And so the gifts of the Spirit are something that are very important to the great salvation that God has given us in Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews calls our salvation, that it is a great salvation, and that that great salvation includes signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we as a people need to take advantage of that. You know, the gifts of the Spirit just don't operate without some sort of desire on behalf of the people. There has to be a hunger. There has to be a desire. There has to be an eagerness on behalf of the people to receive the gifts that Jesus wants to give his people. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that we need to eagerly, earnestly desire. We need to pursue love, and we need to eagerly, earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. So before we get in those gifts, I just want to make a point here, is that King Jesus has lavished us, his church, with gift, his bride with gifts. You know that? You know, a good husband likes to lavish his bride with gifts, right? He wants to make sure his bride is beautiful, that his bride is taken care of, that everything about his bride is spotless, blameless, holy, that she shines with splendor, that when people see his bride, they go, wow, that man is lucky. He's got a good bride. Well, in the same way, Jesus wants us to shine. I see you women out there shaking your heads at your husband. That's right. That's what you got to do. You got to be a, oh, I see Michelle shaking your head out there. Very good. We want to shine like stars in the heaven, right? Jesus says, or and Paul says in the book of Philippians, that we are to shine like stars among a crooked and perverse generation. And one way we shine like stars is absolutely in exhibiting all the great fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, all that heavenly wonderful stuff. But it is also, we shine like stars by participating in the gifts of the Spirit as well. And in Ephesians 4, look what it says about King Jesus. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And then in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So here, Paul is specifically talking about the fivefold ministry gifts as part of the gifts that Christ has given through his Spirit. And I think what's interesting here about when Jesus ascending on high and giving gifts, it's interesting that, you know, many in the Christian world do not, their main view of the Christian life is not that the Christian life is one of gift, right? There is plenty of talk in the Christian world about the necessity of giving gifts to God, of living our best for him. And in one sense, there is truth to that, right? We do offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Father. We do that. We do give him service. We do offer the sacrifice of praise. But that is only because of the fact that he has first given to us. You know that? We only give to God because he has first given his son to us. And if he has given his son to us, then how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Our lives are meant to be solely lived from his resources. Our service, our love, our sacrifice, all of that is done simply as a response to his love, to his sacrifice, to his service toward us. We are to love with his love. We are to serve with his strength. We are to heal with his Spirit. We are to be full of joy because he is joy, right? Let's look at this verse from Ephesians again. Paul says the Spirit said that he ascended on high. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, Paul here is quoting from Psalm 68. That's why he says he said. God said this. God said this in Psalm 68. And in Psalm 68:18, if you read it, you'll see that it looks a little bit different than what Paul says it says. This is what Psalm 68:18 says. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, or other translations. You have received gifts from men, even from the rebellious. But here, in Psalm 68, it's saying that the ascended Lord is the one who is receiving gifts. How many know that an ascended Lord, a Lord who is king, that idea of them receiving gifts is more normal? It's the more sort of natural world view of things. The conqueror generally has all of the peoples of the world do what? Bring gifts to him. I think we see that in the life of Solomon, for instance. In the great Psalm of Solomon, Psalm 72 talks about the kings bringing gifts to him. Psalm 72:10 says this: "May the kings of Tarshish and of the distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts." So here we see, you know, we do see the queen of Sheba come and give Solomon gold and a bunch of wonderful stuffs. But this receiving of gifts is not what Paul said happened when our Lord Jesus ascended on high. He said that after Jesus ascended and sat on the throne of grace at the right hand of God, he did not simply look behind him at his creatures and wait for them to heap gifts upon him, saying, "Crown me with many crowns," right? Instead, it says that he gave gifts to man. He gave gifts to man. And I don't know if this is another way of rendering this verse in Psalm 78. I don't know if Paul is using an alternate rendering or if he's just given a new inspired word about what this verse means. But he says that when the Lord ascended, it's not about men giving gifts to the Lord. It's about the Lord giving gifts to men. Jesus never stops giving. Aren't you glad? You know, Jesus gave himself for us. First, he gave himself for us at Bethlehem, that he emptied himself. He became a poor little baby lying in a stinking manger in the outskirts of Jerusalem in the little village of Bethlehem. And then he grew up, and you know what he did? He gave more. He gave himself in life of service, a life of teaching, a life of healing, a life of working miracles. And then you know what he did? It says, he said this: "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down." He gave his life. He willingly offered his life as a sacrifice for you and me. And then you know what he did after he defeated the devil on our behalf, as he rose from the grave and from hell, and he holds the keys of death and Hades, and he ascended to the right hand of majesty on high, and he sat down? He kept giving. He gave the promise of the Father. He gave the Holy Spirit. He gave the gifts of the Spirit. He lavished his bride with more gifts. Jesus is a giver. The whole life of the Christian is a life of gift. Think about it. Romans 6:23 says that we receive the gift of eternal life. Romans 5:17 says that we receive the gift of righteousness. In several places, it talks about how we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And within that gift of the Holy Spirit is a multitude of other gifts. A multitude of gifts that we need to have an intention to desire, to unwrap, and to walk in. How many know on Christmas Day when a child sees all the gifts under the tree, they're not going to leave one gift unwrapped, right? Have you ever seen a child leave a gift unwrapped? I've never seen that. That would be like a miracle, right? That would be a sign to me. That would be like God speaking something that is strange, right? That I would take much time to meditate to what that sign means. Wow, a child not opening the gift. But, you know, the truth is a lot of God's children never open up all his gifts. Number one, they don't ask God for the gifts. They don't eagerly desire the gifts. They want to walk by their own strength. They want to walk by their own might. But that is not how the Christian life is lived. It's not by strength, not by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. That's how we live. We live by the grace of God. We live by the strength of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the ultimate gift. Before Jesus ascended, Acts 1, in Acts chapter 1, he says this in verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, his disciples, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So what is this promise of the Father that they had heard from Jesus? Look what Jesus says in John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. So this is the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is the Spirit that will abide with us forever. And while Jesus says to wait for this promise of the Father in Jerusalem, I believe that he gave them a foretaste of that promise before he ascended into heaven. And I believe he does that in John 20 after he is risen from the dead. And it says this in John 20, verse 21. So Jesus said to them, "Peace to you, as the Father sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You know, when Jesus did this, when he rose from the grave and he really identified himself as the great bridegroom of the church as he's speaking with Mary Magdalene in the garden, and then he shows up to the disciples, really his bride, his church, the one that he has formed into new creation. It just like God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living creature. So Jesus, he breathes into his disciples. And this is new creation life, right? He's breathing from his resurrected body. He's breathing as the firstborn from the dead. And he breathes into them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You know, I think it's at that moment that the disciples were born again. I believe it is at that moment that they were transferred from darkness into light, that they were received of the life of God, that they were given a new heart, that they became new creation in Christ. And so they didn't have to wait until Pentecost to have that new birth experience. But the promise of the Father has more to do than simply with transferring someone from darkness into light and from death into life. The promise is for that of an overflow of his life. The Father promises an abundance, an inundation of his Spirit. We could say that the day of Pentecost was like the latter rain to the former rain of what happened in that room when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," the former rain of the inbreathing of Jesus. So at Pentecost, there is a full immersion into the promise of the Father, a full immersion into the gift of God, a full immersion into all of those gifts that are associated with that gift. So look at what it says happens a few days after he breathed into them the breath of life. In Acts 2:4, it says this, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." This is after a mighty wind came rushing into the room and tongues of fire sat on their heads. And it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." You know, when we look at this filling with the Spirit, this promise of the Father that Jesus said would come, that they are to wait in Jerusalem for, this is what Peter says about that experience after preaching to all the disciples in Jerusalem when 3,000 are added to their number. This is what he says a little further in verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive'" what? "The gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Father, is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as will call on the name of the Lord." Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit is a gift? Just like Jesus was a gift of the Father, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In the same way, the Spirit is the gift of the Father and the Son. And this gift, the Holy Spirit, and the fullness of the Spirit, was not just for the apostles. It was not just for the first Corinthians in Jerusalem. It says that it is for your children and for as many as are far off, as many as call on the name of the Lord. Are you one of those far off people Peter was talking about? You are. The promise of the Father is for you.
The gift of the Father is for you. The immersion into the life of God with all of its gifts and all of its blessings is for you today. That promise has not been rescinded. There's not been a recall. It's not been taken back. The Spirit is just good today as it was 2,000 years ago. The same Spirit that rested on Peter and Paul and Philip and Stephen and Barnabas and Silas and all of them, right? And Mary and Philip's daughters, the four daughters, right? All of them, that same Spirit that rested on all of them is the same Spirit that we have today. And the gifts that operated in them are the gifts that can operate in us. And it is something that is free. It is something that is not earned. It is simply a promise for whoever will confess Jesus as Lord of their life and ask the Father for the gift. You know, not long after Pentecost, Peter had a conversation with a pagan magician in the area who was awestruck with what he saw the Spirit doing. And this is what we're told in Acts chapter 8, verse 18. This magician's name is Simon. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Couple things here. Number one, Peter calls the Holy Spirit what? The gift of God. And here, when the gift is being given, what is happening? It's being accompanied with powerful demonstrations. There's probably prophecy, there's probably tongues, there's probably many other visible works of the Spirit, maybe healings, miracles, stuff like that. And Simon the magician coveted what he saw in the bright shining stars of God's children. And Peter had to remind him, though, that this gift, even though it's free, it is only for those who have called on the name of the Lord. It is only for those who have had a recreated heart. It is only for those who have bowed down to King Jesus. You know, one way to understand the promise of the Spirit accompanied by supernatural gifts and signs is to understand what John the Baptist said. You know, John the Baptist said that Jesus would baptize the church with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You know, to be baptized in the Spirit simply means to be immersed in the life of God. That's what baptism means. It means immersion. And the Spirit is simply the life of God. We can be baptized. We can be immersed fully in the life of God. We can have an overflow in our life of the same Spirit that rested on Jesus in ministry. You know, we've talked a lot about Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And what happened when he was anointed by the Spirit of God? He went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You know, that same Spirit that rested on Jesus, that gift is what he sent to the church, and he has immersed you with that Spirit. So you have the anointing of Jesus. Jesus, when he stood up and gave his first message in Nazareth, what he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to open the sight of the blind," right? To preach the acceptable year of the Lord's favor. We have that Spirit that rests on us. We see in Jesus' ministry words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discerning of spirits. We see healings, we see miracles, we see faith all throughout the Gospels. So what is this Spirit like? The Spirit is God. The Spirit is God. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He is present to all things. Who can flee from the Spirit of God? The psalmist puts it, no one can. Nothing is impossible for the Spirit. Nothing is hidden before the Spirit's eyes. And the beautiful thing is that the Spirit is love. He is the Spirit of love. And so as our souls are fed and refreshed from the life of the Spirit, We are called to eagerly desire the gifts that he wants to spring out of our own life. And by faith, we can begin to walk in those gifts. Look what 1 Corinthians 2 says. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Ooh. But what? God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Spirit knows all the deep things of God, and that Spirit has been given to us for the purpose of us knowing everything that has been freely given to us by God. You know, Paul is writing this to the Corinthians, who are probably the most interested group in the gifts of the Spirit. And at the same time as being the most interested group in the gifts the Spirit has, they were probably the most out of order community in regard to those gifts. They were sort of over enthusiast, and they weren't walking in correct order. And so Paul talks a lot about the gifts to them. And he, in fact, he opens his letter speaking about the gifts in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. He says this, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you have come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, though they had come short in no gift, which is, I believe, what the Lord desires for all his church communities of all time, they at the same time were at times abusing some of the gifts. And so Paul writes at length about the gifts later in this letter. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, he says this, Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Then he goes on and lists some of them in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Then down in verse 27, Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And in Greek there, it's the answer is no, they don't. But what does he say? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into his great chapter speaking about love, how love must be the central guide. It must be the central aspect of walking in the gifts of the Spirit, that love must reign over all of it, that there must be no pride, that there must be humility, that there must be a sense that it's service for the Lord. There must be no vainglory. You know, these people had a real problem with pride. They were real sectarians in their group. They were all saying, like, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ, and each one had their special pet teacher, which they thought was the greatest teacher in the church, right? And they're like, oh, no, we're the best over here of Cephas, yay. No, we're of Paul, yay. No, no, Paul was saying, you guys are just, you're fleshly. You're out of order. You know, sometimes there can be gifts of the Spirit operating in different church communities, and yet they can be immature people. The gifts of the Spirit are not, they're not sort of like a thermostat of how great a Christian someone is, or how mature a Christian is. No, they're simply people who have eagerly desired the gifts of the Spirit, and God has graciously given the gifts of the Spirit. But when we have the gifts, it needs to be done in alignment. It needs to be done in order. It needs to be done in love. Look what he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. You know, when Jesus, or when Paul says to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, it comes from a Greek word that means to be fervently boiling with zealousness for. We need to be fervently boiling with zealousness for spiritual gifts. It comes from a word that is used for a hunter aggressively chasing his prey. Paul wanted them to pursue love and eagerly chase after, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. That's one thing that we all can do. We can just begin an eager and earnest desire to see more of the giftings of the Spirit have an influence in our life. Wherever we're at, whether we've experienced some of these gifts, whether we've not experienced some of these gifts, we all can have a thirst, we all can have a hunger, we can all have a chasing after both love and the gifts of the Spirit. I think this lavish gift-giving is portrayed in two beautiful stories in the Old Testament. The first is Elijah and Elisha. You know, Elisha eagerly, earnestly, zealously pursued the gift that existed, or Elisha eagerly, earnestly pursued the gift that existed on Elijah. And he would not leave Elijah's presence. In 2 Kings 2:9, it says this: "And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?' Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" We see an eager desire, right? And you know what happened to Elisha? He got it. He pursued it. He followed after it aggressively like a hunter. He followed Elijah wherever he went, even though Elijah was somewhat annoyed with him. And Elijah said, "If you see the mantle fall, you will have it." And you know what he did? He saw it fall, he grabbed hold of it, and he walked in the power of the Spirit that rested on Elijah. And that is, of course, a picture of Jesus Christ in the church. When Jesus ascended, just as the fiery mantle fell to Elijah, so Jesus sent the fiery tongues of the Spirit. They rest on the church, and we can do greater things than even Jesus did, because Jesus said that. Greater things will you do than me. Another story is Moses and the 70 elders, which is talking about the fact that all of God's community is to have a share in the Spirit, not just the leader, not just Jesus, who is a picture of Moses in a sense, or Moses is a picture of Jesus here in a sense, or pastors, you know, aren't just the ones to operate in the spiritual gifts, but everyone. Look what it says in Numbers 11:16. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will call down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone.' Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now when they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of the choice men, answered and said, 'Moses, my Lord, forbid them.' Then Moses said to him, 'Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them.' And Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. You know, Moses had not one drop of pride in him. He didn't need to hoard the spirit for himself. He didn't need to hoard the power for himself. But he said, I wish that the spirit just didn't rest upon these 70 elders, but that all of Israel were partakers of the spirit, that all of them were so full of the word and the will of God that they just began to prophesy to one another, to speak life, to admonish one another, to encourage one another, that they could be so full of the word of God that when the spirit came and touched them, they would just give the right word in the right season to the right people, and that they all could be built up and encouraged. Moses said he wanted all of his people to be prophets. And you know what? That longing of Moses was fulfilled. Where? In the church. In the church. We're all to be prophets. You know, Paul says we're to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. He says, especially that you may prophesy. You know, that's one gift that all of you here can operate in. You can earnestly desire to prophesy, and that simply means to speak the word of God to people in the right way. And it encourages, it admonishes, it uplifts, it brings correction. We can be prophetic people. You know, these are not the 9 gifts of the Spirit, you know. The 9 gifts of the Spirit are for the whole body that we read in 1 Corinthians 12. He talks about how there, it's like the body has the eyes, it has the ears, it has the nose. Everything needs each other. So the 9 gifts of the Spirit, they're not just for the leaders. They're not just for the pastor. They're not just for the elders. They're for everybody. And they're not even for primarily our gathering together, although that can happen. But they're for the marketplace. That's where we see them operating most in the book of Acts. They're for small groups. They're for interactions for one another. Therefore, the fact that everything we do in word and deed can be done to the Lord, and we can operate in these giftings in many places. And so the gifts of the Spirit are something that we eagerly desire. Now, are these gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 12 a complete list? I don't know, because he lifts, instead of just listing the 9, at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, he lists a lot of other things, like administration of help and helps, things he lists in Romans 12. He lists other gifts in Ephesians that we read in Ephesians 2. Other gifts are listed in 1 Peter. So I don't know if we're supposed to make, you know, hardcore lists of these are the spiritual gifts and these are the power gifts and these are the ministry gifts. These are the motivational gifts. That can be helpful, but I don't think that that's necessarily what Scripture is doing. There is a fullness of gifts, and we need to understand these 9 gifts listed there, and we can walk in them and be happy with them. But we got to also understand that God does other such things. He works in visions. He works in dreams. Your old men will see vision. Your young men will dream dreams. He works through trances. Peter had a trance, and that's when he was given assignment to go speak to Cornelius. There's open visions. There's third heaven visitations, which we see with people like Paul. There's all sorts of weird, miraculous, awesome, wonderful, godly things that are done through the New Testament. So we cannot box the Spirit in, right, to his miraculous work to just these 9 categories. But these 9 categories can be helpful and say, these are all gifts that Paul says we are to eagerly, earnestly desire. And all of these can have something to do with healing. You know, a lot of times the word of knowledge, for instance, is associated with the gift of healings. A lot of times the gift of faith is associated with the working of miracles. I remember when I was at ORU, and I was in a class there with Richard Roberts. You know, every class, before the class would start, he'd have about 5 words for people, words of knowledge. And it was always associated with healing. And it was interesting just to watch it. Some people, you know, and Richard said that the reason he began operating in the words of knowledge so much is simply because he eagerly, earnestly, fervently desired it. And he asked God for it. And God gave it for him. And he walked in that gift by faith. I know for me, there have been a few times when I've felt I've walked in these various gifts, and they've come upon me suddenly at a time when I didn't feel like I was being very spiritual that day. But in my moment of humility, I've felt a gift of healing or a gift of faith. And just suddenly I've seen God work in my midst, whether that has been praying for someone, whether it's been praying for someone close, whether it's been praying for someone at a distance. And has anyone ever had that time where you just feel like the room was shaken? Like it talks about in Acts chapter 4, where you just feel like the heavens were shaken and you know that you have what you asked for. You know, God wants us to have those sorts of experiences. He wants us to eagerly desire them, and he wants us to walk in faith in those experiences. We need to be tender to the Spirit's promptings and leadings and assignment. You know, Paul, he was sensitive to the Spirit. The Spirit would not let him go into Asia. But he had a vision, and this man from Macedonia was crying out for him. So what does he do? He goes to Macedonia. We see Peter, he's in prayer, and what happens in his prayer moment, he falls into a trance, and he has a revelation about who Jesus is, that what God has made clean, he was not to call unclean, and he was supposed to go and minister to the Gentiles. He was sensitive to the Spirit's prompting, and he goes and he does it. So we're to be sensitive to the gifts of the Spirit. Even when it comes to healing, sometimes healing is attached to demonic activity, right? What did Jesus call the woman who was bent over for 18 years? He says that there was a spirit of infirmity there, right? Satan had bound her for 18 long years. Sometimes there's spirits of infirmity attached to people's sicknesses. Now, sometimes there's not. Matthew 4 gives a list of all the different healings that Jesus did, and it separates those that are demonic possession from those that aren't concerned with demonic possession. But sometimes you need the discerning of spirit when praying for someone for healing. So we need to ask God, we need to earnestly desire that discerning of spirit. And, you know, what I just want to end with this morning is that we need to stir up the gift of God. We need to stir it up. Paul, toward the end of his life, is writing to his young, blessed minister, Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:14, he says this, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you." You know the gift of God can be neglected? That's like I was saying, there can be children who leave the presents unwrapped under the Christmas tree. Paul says, "Do not neglect the gift of God that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." He says this in his next letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:6. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift which is in you." It's like Paul is constantly reminding Timothy of this, that he is not to do ministry by his own power, by his own might, by his own strength, but that he is to live from the gift, from the grace, from the strength that God has given him. "Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." The gifts of God can lay dormant in the Christian. They can be buried. They can be neglected. They can be like a fire that's just smoldering ashes. Someone needs to fan that fire into flame. Someone needs to stir it up. Someone needs to be eagerly and earnestly desiring that gift. Ephesians 5:18 says this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." You know, actually, that can be translated this way. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. You know, when the apostles were filled in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 and they were filled with the Spirit, you know what it says in Acts chapter 4? They were filled with the Spirit again. Do you know that there's a sense in which we never need to live with the glass half full of the Spirit? There's a sense in which we can always live on the overflow. We can always live full of the Spirit. You know why Stephen and Philip were chosen? Because it says they were full of the Spirit. They weren't just filled with the Spirit, but they were full of the Spirit in power. Why were they full of the Spirit? Because they were stirring up the gift that was within them. They were allowing the Spirit to bubble out and to overflow, and that's why Philip had a powerful ministry in Samaria where revival broke out. And the gift of God was given, and people were wanting to purchase this gift. Magicians were wanting to purchase this gift because they saw the power of God at work. So what I want to do, you know, after we take communion is I just want to stir the gift of God up in people. You know, Jesus says, if two or three agree upon anything in my name, it will be done. And I just want to agree with you, whether you've received the gift, whether you have allowed the gift to lie dormant, whether you've never really been inundated with that second blessing of the promise of the Father, whether you just want the stirring of the gift. I want to lay my hands on you, and I want to agree together that the gifts of the Spirit of God will be stirred in your life, and that you will be a minister to the people around you. You know, Jesus says that we need to thirst for the gift. John 7:37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus said that if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them? The only need, the only thing to desire the Holy Spirit is to have a new created heart, not have an evil heart, to ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, and then to thirst for it. And God will bless that. He will answer that. He will pour out that Spirit, and then we can stir the Spirit up. We can stir it into overflow. So why don't the ushers come forward at this time?